Actually, try that again. Good morning. We want to greet all of you in Jesus' name. We want a special welcome to our visitors. And if I'd have known my brother-in-law Scott was going to be here, I'd have him stand up here and preach. But I didn't know that, so he's not. It's me. So, before I get into the message, excuse my voice, by the way, too. I have hacked part of this lung out and most of this one out this last week, so it's fortunate that I'm up here, actually. Two things. First of all, I would want to, we have some people that are going on the mission field. Then the next either week or 2 weeks or a couple months. Michelle, when are you leaving? Within next week. So we have Michelle Miller going. I know Kenny Klein's going to Africa. Susanna, I know, is going over to Ukraine next week to an orphanage. I just want you to remember them, people. So Michelle Miller, Kenny Klein, and Susanna Mast, remember them in your prayers here this next week as they kind of go out there and they're going to face some pretty crazy stuff, some adventures, some they're where God wants them to be. And I just as a church, I think we need to remember that. Just remember them in your prayers as they head out. Second thing that I want to talk a little bit about is I recently became a board member of the school down in Nicaragua. It's Dorio Christian Academy. And what we're doing down there is we're going to start an art class. And this is something that's kind of been in the works for a little while. But we have this opportunity that's pretty unique. There is a Instagram painter. His name is Color by Felix. And he makes these amazing paintings. And he's kind of called this generation's Bob Ross, if you know who Bob Ross is. He's the YouTube guy that does the amazing paintings. And he used to do on PBS. He used to do these great paintings. But anyway, this Color by Felix does just fanatical paintings. And he's a Christian guy, and usually before he starts his paintings, he'll have like a verse that he paints, and then he does this amazing artwork over top of it. Well, he has been connected with our school and said that he's willing to go down there and kind of kick off this art class down in Nicaragua, which is a phenomenal thing. Primarily because, you know, for one, he's a great artist and a great teacher, but he also has this huge social media following. I think he has about 2 million followers on his platforms, on his different ones. And it would be a great exposure for our school. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to raise a bit of money to kind of kick off this art class. We need about $3,000 is what we're looking for. It's not a huge sum of money. I have about 1,000 raised of that so far, so the remaining sum is about 2,000. So if you are find it in your heart somewhere to give, or you have some extra money laying around, you want to donate it to this cause, you can talk to me and I can kind of put you in touch with how we can do that. So we're going to, the last time I preached about Job and life's not fair. And I don't know if you kind of remember that little story about Job and the bad things that had happened to him. And I'm starting to get the idea that either when I'm preaching, God is trying to like give me very practical applications to it, or I'm not really sure what he's trying to say, or he's trying to get me to not preach on Job anymore. Well, anyway, last week here, I was, I kind of had a busy week. We had a small group leaders retreat last weekend, then I had Mission Sunday at Day Spring where we served coffee to a bunch of people, and by the end of that Sunday, I wasn't feeling too good. And by Monday rolled around, I was flat in bed, and I was sick. And I got up on Tuesday, and I said, you know what, I'm going to gut it out, because I kind of been hard on my kids. My kids have got sick the last couple weeks, and I kind of was hard on them and said, you know what, I'm pretty sure you can gut it out and go to practice and do your chores and stuff like that. So as a good father and as an example, I was like, okay, I'm going to go to work on Tuesday. Well, I made it through Tuesday, sort of. I popped a lot of pills that day, a lot of Sudafeds, and then I had an elder board meeting that night, and by the time that elder board meeting was done at, I don't know what it was, 9:30 or so, I was feeling, I made it home into the tub. I never take baths, and I told my wife, I need a bath, I am so freezing cold, and I had fever, lightheaded, my eyeballs hurt, I mean, everything hurt on me. I didn't get out of bed till Friday. I was in bed all week long. And I'm going to preach on Job chapter 2. And I don't know if you know what that part is, but it's where Satan decides that, you know, hey, Job, we're going to take away all your possessions. We're going to do all that stuff, but this time around, we're going to kind of hit you where it hurts, and we're going to hit your health. And so I found that a little bit ironic, that's what I was going to preach about this week. So I think what I'm going to start preaching about is on prosperity and blessings and things like that from now on, if God wants to make these really applicable in my life. But, and to make matters worse, so I'm reading the news. Everybody read about this coronavirus that's over in China? Well, there was an Asian man that flew into Seattle last week with that virus. Guess where I was last Wednesday? I was in Seattle. So, of course, I'm visualizing like, wow, God, this is really terrible. I don't think I have it. But I had all the symptoms, you know, coughing, wheezing, everything that goes along with the flu. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Job chapter 2. When you're sick, you're not really good at studying, I found out. You know, I was processed a lot of different things, and I thought about a lot of different things. I didn't write 90% of the things down that I was thinking. And so if this is a little bit of a scattered message, just bear with me on that. So we're going to go over a little bit of, you know, life doesn't seem fair. That's what we looked at Job here. And the ultimate takeaway that life isn't always fair. But what we have to realize that when God is in control of things, the values that we place on things and possessions, and even when it comes down to, you know, money, land, even our family, like our wife and kids, God's value still has to be higher than all that. And it's a kind of a tough pill to swallow because we look at that and we say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy, or doesn't God want me to enjoy life, or doesn't God want me to kind of just live comfortably? And so we ask that question, you know, what does that actually look like? Does it make God this kind of like a puppet master that's up there kind of pulling strings, and that I'm just down here for his, you know, hey, look at my servant Job, you know, Satan, do with what you want with him? And is that all that we kind of as people are? And so I want to ask those questions a little bit. I don't know if we're going to totally give you a 100% answer on that. But we're going to come away with, like, why does some of these things that happen in our life, why do they happen? And the second part of my message is going to be, how do we as people relate with people that are going through tough times? Because I think that's sometimes just about as hard. Like, you know, we see somebody else that's going through something hard. How do I relate to them? How do I give them sympathy or empathy? How do I do that? Because it's kind of tough for me. So let's start in Job chapter 2. We're going to read the entire passage in Job chapter 2. So, starts out, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Very similar, if you're like following along, it's very similar to what chapter 1 was. It almost reads word for word. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, and this is where it changes a little bit, because before, Satan hadn't done anything to Job in chapter 1. Now, he's kind of ruined Job's life, so to speak. So God asked him, he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the soles of his foot to the crown of his feet, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery and with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, this is the second part. I'm just going to keep reading this. We'll touch on this more in the latter part of the message. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust in their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the awesomeness. As we sang in that song, that we're just sitting here in awestruck wonder of who you are. And help us as we read this passage and we look at our life and we look at who you are and the role that you play in our life, that you are the preeminence. You're the biggest, the best thing that happens to us. And we just pray for this service. Just pray for my voice, that it would continue, and just invite your Holy Spirit here, that you give me words to speak as we explore this passage and look into it. We ask this all in your name, amen. So this passage kind of starts out very similar to passage one. And God once again points out Job's righteousness and blamelessness, that he still has integrity, even though the thing that Satan said, you know, if I do this to him, he's going to turn around and reject you. Satan didn't do that, or God, Job didn't do that. He still was holding faithful to God. So Satan went out and hit Job with incredible boils. And what Satan was trying to do here is trying to hit Job at a place where when somebody is sick, when they're not feeling good, when their health is down, you're at a very miserable place. This last week was really miserable for me. I'm not used to be. I was supposed to be in Orlando on Wednesday or Thursday at a trade show, and I wasn't. You know, I had a lot of things on my plate that I was supposed to do this week, but all that disappears when you're sick, because you're not doing anything. You're just a miserable person. And I'm probably, if you could ask my family, probably a very unpleasant and selfish person too, I imagine, because I'm kind of tough to deal with just on a regular basis, and when I'm sick, I can't imagine what that's like. But anyway, so you have it here when, you know, Satan thinks, you know, Job would gladly trade, you know, that skin for skin comment there. I always wondered what that kind of meant. What is skin for skin? And I think what Satan is saying there, Job would gladly trade losing all his possessions, losing everything that he has, as long as you don't do anything to his physical body. He's going to trade that, just don't do something to his physical body. The problem is Satan doesn't know Job. Job's a tough dude. And his integrity, his faith is in God. And so he goes out, he hits Job with these incredible boils. I looked it up. They're not really sure exactly what this is. It's a immune deficiency disorder. There's actually a syndrome right now called Job syndrome. And it's these. It's where some chromosomes don't quite line up. Tim might know better about how this works, but these chromosomes don't line up, and it manifests itself with these painful lesions that start on the skin and they just start to break your skin open. Basically, your skin just starts popping open in all different places. And it usually starts at your feet, works its way up to your head, and it oozes pus out, extremely painful. You can't sit right, you can't stand right, you can't even eat because it's inside your mouth. Like, Job was a miserable person. I mean, this was extremely painful. And this is to a person that, for most of his probably adult life, he was a pretty healthy guy. Nothing like this had happened to him before. So how did he respond? He sat down, and the ashes started scraping him. It actually doesn't say that Job said a whole lot before that. I don't think it was the most hygienic thing to do. I was kind of looking at that. I don't know why he did it. Maybe because it gave some temporal relief to what was happening to him. Kind of reminded me of the time, maybe Heather remember this, I had poison ivy one time. I got it bad on my legs. Anybody have poison ivy here before? Everybody has poison ivy. Yeah, poison ivy's terrible. And I got it one time. I was weed eating and in shorts, and I got it all over my legs. I mean, I was covered. And I read somewhere if you put bleach on it, it's supposed to really help it. So I went in the shower, and I took a butter knife, and I scraped all my poison ivy. And then I poured bleach on it. And I think I screamed like a girl. I mean, it was terrible. But I'm just picturing, I mean, that was painful. I remember the pain. I mean, it took away the poison ivy. I'll give you that, an instant remedy. I'll take it away. I have scars on my legs now, though. But I thought about that, man. Imagine that all over your body. And Job's sitting there scraping, and the amount of pain, and what he was thinking of. And he's sitting there feeling sorry for himself, and then his wife comes up with some kind of comforting words and says, "Hey, Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Are you still really trusting in God? Does God still actually even care about you?" It's kind of interesting because if you look at back at verse 3, the very thing that God, if you look back here, where was that? At verse 3, it says, God, when he was pointing out Job to Satan, he said he still holds fast his integrity. It's the very thing that God was pointing out Job to Satan for. His wife was saying, "Why are you still doing that? Why are you still holding your integrity?" And her suggested response is exactly what Satan was wanting Job to do. He's like, "All I want you to do, Satan, all I want you to do is just say, you know what, God, you don't really matter. I don't want God to just curse God and die." What's interesting is, at this point, I think Job would have welcomed death. There's something about that, you know, we all think we have this desire to live, but some people, when they get to a point of being really sick, it's just death would actually be a relief because it takes you past that threshold of pain. But Job had this beautiful response. And he doesn't presume to fully know what is in his wife's heart. I don't think he said, "You know what, I know exactly what my wife is thinking." But he warns her, "Don't speak like a foolish person. Don't speak foolish about this. This is a matter of integrity between me and God." And so he says this very profound words. He says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And that is really the cusp of everything that we're talking about here is life fair. Life is going to happen to people, whether it's you're a Christian person, whether you're a non-Christian person. Life happens in general. That I got sick this week was probably because there was a virus floating around, or I didn't put sanitizer on my hands, or I don't know. I mean, there's a number of confusing things. Maybe God was looking down and said, "Hey, you know, look at my servant Joe down there." I don't know. That might be a stretch. But I wonder how often conversations like this that God is up in heaven talking about, how often conversations like this happen to people? That you know, God's up there and is like, "Hey, look at that. Look at my servant down there. Look at what a job he's doing." And that gives Satan opportunity to make God. It actually gave Satan opportunity, or God opportunities to have victory over Satan in a big sense. So what we see here that in all this, Job did not sin with his words. And it started to make me question then, so does God care if we're happy or not? Does he care if we're in suffering? How did God look at Job in all this? And my response is, like, if you ask the question, does God care if I'm happy or not? Do you really know what makes you happy? Do you really know what makes you happy? Like, we think we know what makes us happy, but we don't always know. Was Job happy with everything before it was taken away from him? Did he really appreciate who God was and the great life that he actually had? Because God knows actually more about your happiness and joy than you do. Because he created it. And he created you. So he actually knows more about what makes you happy and what makes you joyful than you actually do. The hard part is believing that. Believing that God actually knows what makes you happy. believing that God knows what gives you joy. The supreme being that created you knows you better than you know yourself. And a lot of times we think we have life figured out and we think we know what makes us happy and sad. But do we really? And God is looking down and says, you know what, I'm going to have to take you through things to show you what really joy is, what really happiness is, what really contentment is, because you don't understand it. You feel like you've got to this certain point, but you really don't know what it is. People who go through unimaginable tragedy and pain discover things about themselves they never knew existed. Now, I want you to think about that. People who go through unimaginable pain and tragedy, they discover things about themselves they never knew they had. And there's many books that are written about this. There's many, I had a couple examples. I forgot to write them down, but people who have went through an immense torture and pain, they've got through the other end and didn't realize they could, but when they were in the moment, God gave them strength to go through it. Pain and hardship a lot of times creates better people. Think about the story of Joseph in the Bible. He was, you know, one of 12 kids, dad's favorite. He's a bit spoiled. He was hated by his brothers because of that. They beat him up, threw him in a pit, eventually sold him to slavery. He became a manager of Potiphar's house. He was accused of rape then, sent to prison. Once he got into prison, he kind of got elevated to a status there where he was kind of running the jail. Once he got out of prison, he was like second in command of Egypt. And eventually he saved Egypt and his family from starvation in this giant famine. And I sometimes wonder, when Joseph was going through that crazy events of his life, was he sitting there thinking sometimes, I wonder where God's at when he was sitting in prison? Or when he was tossed in the pit, was he asking, does God still love me? Is life fair? What's happening? But the whole progression, God sees the timeline of events, and God sees the big picture. God's plans for you, and I've said this before in other sermons, God's plans for you are a lot bigger than you can imagine. And I think we sometimes forget to trust the process that God's putting us through. Sometimes the pain, sometimes the suffering that we're going through is actually part of that process that makes us a better person. Do you know how God describes himself? Turn to Exodus 34, verse 6. And this was really fascinating. And this isn't like an author's description of who God is. This is literally God describing himself. It's Exodus 34, verse 6. And the scenario here is Moses was making the new tablets. Remember, he broke the first. He got choked because these people weren't following these commandments, and so he broke them, made another set, and took them up on the mountain. We're actually 34, verse 6. I think I'm going to start at verse 5. So Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Then here in verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" That's an awesome verse right there. That's God giving a premier description of himself. So when you ask about, does God want to see me happy? Does God want to see me joyful? How does God look at me? This is the type of God that's loving on you. It's a God that's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfastness, love, and faithfulness. And I really love that verse. I think it's a verse that should be underlined. It should be plastered everywhere because that's God describing himself. And that's an amazing God. So can I trust a God like that to lead me through the process of life? Can I trust a God like that, that is loving and merciful, to lead me through times when it's not going to be good, when life doesn't seem fair, when things are not going my way? So what about Job's three friends? This is the second part of the message. What about Job's three friends? We don't know a lot about them. One thing is they put together a plan to come visit Job. I thought that was pretty cool. It says there when they heard of the evil that happened to him, they each came from his own place, and they decided they're going to make an appointment to show up together. They wanted to show up to offer comfort and sympathy. They wanted to connect with Job, and you see they did that even on a physical level by weeping, tearing their robes, scattering dust, which was the custom back in the day. And they just kind of sat there and hung out with him. No words, there was no flowers, there was no gifts. It was just their presence. They were just hanging out with Job. Just kind of in that misery together, they're just there, just being there. Not even saying anything. And sometimes the greatest thing we can do for people that are hurting is just being there for them. And that's sometimes the hardest for us because our time is pretty valuable. And we say, well, do I have time to reach out to someone that's hurting? So I started thinking, how do we relate to people who are going through difficult times? Well, for one is you have to know when someone's going through the difficult time. If you look here, it says you have to pay attention. These people heard that something happened to Job. So you have to be on the lookout. You know, like if you're just kind of laser focused on things that you're important to you and things that you enjoy doing, you're probably going to miss when something is happening to someone else that's hurting. Probably going to miss that. Don't always assume that everything is great with people. And the other thing, too, is if you're a hurting person, sometimes you have to communicate with other people as well. You know, it's not always when I come up and say, hey, how's it going? It's not always going good. You know, it's not. Sometimes you say it's not going good, not feeling really well. This is happening in my life. So you have to communicate. And that's sometimes hard to do because there's a certain level of pride within us that wants to have this persona that, you know what, life is really good, and I'm going to show that off even if things are bad. Small group is a great way to share in a safe space what's going on in your life. It's a good place to share the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's a group of people that are there for you, and if you don't communicate with them, people won't know. So once you find out that something is going on, you got to show up. Job's friends were there for him. Their presence was a show of solidarity and support. And they actually didn't have any way of knowing what kind of grief Job was going through. There was no way for them to tell the extent. I mean, it said when they looked at him, they didn't even recognize him. And that could have been from the boils, but it could have been just the state of grief that Job was in. But they showed up and they cared for him in his troubles. The thing that Job's friends didn't do is they didn't know when to leave. I think that was kind of as a friend, you got to know when to leave too. Sometimes, you know, just showing up is great, but you have to know when to say, you know what, I'm going to give you your space. I'm going to back off a little bit. Proverbs talks about this, overstaying your welcome. They said a friend that hangs around too long, you know, isn't going to be a friend too long. So you got to go know when to leave. It's okay to leave and come back again. The other thing is, you got to know when to shut up. I know as kids, you tell your kids, don't say shut up, but I'm going to say that. Sometimes you just got to know when to shut up. And Job's friends were doing great until they started talking. They were doing great just hanging out for 7 days. They were hanging out. Everything was quiet. And I think they were ministering to Job. But their talking points were terrible. This is what some of the things, and this is later on in the chapters, but they said stuff like, the reason Job's suffering is it must be something he did, or it must have been something he said, or maybe his dead children sinned, and Job didn't offer enough sacrifice for it, or maybe he sinned and forgot about it, or maybe he's really not the great guy that we all think he is. Now think about this, Job's sitting here suffering, and these is his friends talking about him like that. I'm sure all these positive words help Job feel much better. So sometimes I think you just need to shut up. Just be there, listen, let the other person talk if they want, be and go in. I think the problem that we have as humans sometimes is we're uncomfortable with silence. When it's real quiet and nothing is being said, we get kind of nervous. We figure somebody's got to make some noise. Somebody's got to say something. And we're uncomfortable with just being silent. It's okay to come alongside people that are suffering and just suffer in silence with them. And of course, that got me thinking of what not to say when we're talking with hurting people. So I wrote a couple of these down. One of the things we shouldn't say is, it could be worse. I don't think that's ever good advice. When you're talking with somebody who's hurting, it could be worse. God is not dismissive of our hardships. He says he's not going to give us more than we can actually bear. So to come up to someone and say, you know what, it could be worse, you're actually kind of doing a little spite towards God. Because God's giving a person, he only gives them something that they can bear. Telling someone it could be worse is a way of saying God didn't give me a big enough hardship this time. The other thing I think it's you don't say is God is trying to teach you something, or God will work it out for your good. Now bear with me on this a little bit, because these things do come from biblical places, but I think they're misused and mischaracterized sometimes. Because Romans 8:28 does say God will work out things for your good. That's true. But one of the things this does is it circumvents compassion. If I tell somebody, you know what, God is trying to teach you something, would you have compassion for a person if you think, well, that person is just being taught a lesson? How much compassion am I going to have for that person if, like, well, he kind of deserved it because he's being taught something? Probably not. It's also condescending. You're thinking, you know what, I wonder when you'll finally get it. So if someone's going through something and you're like, okay, when will this person finally learn? That's another way that's doing it. The other thing that suggests the problem is a solvable riddle. If only we could figure out what God is trying to teach him here. We'll just have to keep suffering until we figure it out. And I don't think that is a good characterization of hardships. I think many times in our attempts to help, we can overinterpret what suffering actually is. So the last one, I have one last question here is, the other thing you can say is, you can ask this, is if you need anything, please call me anytime. And that actually sounds like a not bad thing, and I have used it many times, and I need to correct myself a little bit. And I think it's something that's headed in the right direction, but it needs some work, because this comment really resolves that we don't know the person that well. If we just say, hey, you know, if you need anything, please call me anytime. Someone who is suffering doesn't know what they want or need, and they probably won't call you. Think about that. In fact, the people that I've told that to, I don't think I've ever got a phone call from. A better question could be is, how can I help you? And be specific about it. How can I help you? Find out what they need or what they want or things that they need, like maybe buy dog food, do dishes, clean house, cut grass, babysit, drop off a note or gift card. Be intentional. These acts of love and service mean so much more than the actual thing itself. But be intentional with it. And sometimes we're actually clumsy and hurtful at our attempts to help other people. Because we don't, it's kind of maybe an awkward thing to do, because we're not really sure what to do. But we often have this clear idea when we're suffering, we forget how other people have helped us. And I do that too. Like this last week, my wife did a good job of babying me. I was a baby. She did a great job of bringing me back to life. And I'll probably forget that, and when she's sick, I'm not sure I'm going to do the same thing to her. But I should. That'd be the way to do it. And it's the golden rule principle that can be applied here. Treat others as you would like to be treated. And I think that's, at the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. When people are hurting and when people are suffering, treat them like you want to be treated. Whether it's, you know, acts of kindness, acts of service, maybe it's words of encouragement. How would you want to be treated? Treat other people like that. So I hope that gave you a little bit of inspiration for this next week. I do not wish any illness upon you or anything. I'm not sure if NyQuil makes beards grow more, but it almost felt like it did. I thought about that. I do know it's a good weight loss. I think I lost like close to 15 pounds. So, yeah, if you don't eat for like over a week, you kind of can lose a lot of weight. But I don't recommend it. So I hope you all have a great week this week. I want you to be blessed. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the story of Job. And we kind of look at that story, sometimes we forget Job didn't have a Job to look back on and say, oh, wow, this is what happened to him. And we do. And help us to take examples from this and say, God, how can we help other people that are hurting? And how can we use this in our own lives when we're hurting? Help us to communicate better and clearly with other people. Help us to be open and vulnerable, even though sometimes it can hurt us. And we pray for our church here, dear God, just that you would bless this church and bless the people. People who are going through struggles right now and people that are hurting right now, dear God, I just want to pray a special blessing of peace on them, that you would, for one, bind Satan. Don't let him keep him back, dear God. And just be with us this week. Help us, whatever we say, that we give you the honor and glory, and that the value of who you are is top priority in our life. It's not our health. It's not what we do. It's not our possessions. But you alone are the utmost and highest prize. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.